This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. His word is a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path.
Thank you, Mindy. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, open up your word and open up our hearts, that as you speak, we would hear, that we would receive, that those stony, stubborn hearts that you removed from us will not grow back. Father, I ask only because of your grace and mercy that you would come now. Allow us the joy and the privilege of seeing you, of dwelling with you, that your word would take root in our heart, and may we would have great joy in knowing you. In Christ's name, amen. It is a little bit choppy, having taken breaks. I show up most weeks. I know some of you miss weeks every now and again, so jumping into Galatians over and over again, perhaps you're used to it, but I was out of it last week, and so jumping back into it's a little challenging, and then I'm actually going to be out of the pulpit next week, and we'll be back the next week, and so remembering where we are in Galatians may be a challenge, but the groundwork has been laid. And now Paul is bringing home the message of the freedom of the gospel with a passage that I think can be very familiar, even as it was being read. I could hear people quoting it because it's something that many of us have memorized, the fruit of the Spirit. Some of us have memorized other things in life. While many people were memorizing Bible verses, I was memorizing movies. And so I can quote some movies better than I can quote many books of the Bible. Tombstone is one of those movies. If you don't know Tombstone, you perhaps are missing out. Perhaps you should not go and find out. It's one of the greatest westerns of at least my life. It's got great lines in it, though. Lines like, I'm your Huckleberry. Then again, she may be the Antichrist. Wonderful lines by Doc Holliday and other people. One of the best lines is actually one of the worst lines, in that it wasn't all that memorable or well delivered, but it's one that has stuck with me and helped set the tone for this passage. The story is the story of Wyatt Earp, Doc Holliday, at the center of it is, of course, that historical moment that's always debated about what really happened at the OK Corral. But the way they show the scene, when the Earp brothers and Doc Holliday roll up, they roll up on a few, quote, cowboys, And Ike Clanton is the greatest coward in cinema history. And Ike is one who is unarmed. And so when they start shooting, Ike begins to say, "Don't shoot, don't shoot. I don't have a gun, don't shoot." And he grabs Wyatt Earp and says, "Don't shoot, don't shoot." And Wyatt looks at him and he says quite simply, "The fight has commenced. Either get to fighting or get out of the way." The hard reality of the beauty of salvation is that in coming to Christ, the fight has commenced. And you don't get to sit back and say, "I don't have a gun." You don't get to sit back and hope something else happens. But you are actually commanded and empowered to engage. We look at this passage which talks much about walking in the Spirit, about what it looks like for the Spirit to be producing fruit in your life. We talk about the opposite traits of the work of the flesh. In the end, the work of the Spirit moving in us is a work of conflict. And the first thing we have to realize is that we are in conflict. Paul says to us, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And he sets up this conflict for us. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. When you talk about the flesh and the Spirit, we benefit from some defining, from some recognition of what Paul is talking about. One, when he talks about the flesh, he's not literally talking about your body. Oftentimes we get confused and misunderstand the way the Scripture speaks negatively of the sinful flesh, and we think what the Bible is saying is that our chief goal is to get rid of our bodies, to get rid of this earth, to float off into glory as a spirit. But instead, when you read the Bible, you see that God is the one who made the physical world. He made us flesh and bone. In fact, he values the flesh so much that he put on flesh, and that Jesus himself in eternity, in glory, right now has a resurrected body and will ever have one. The flesh is not the physical body as the problem. The flesh is a way in which the Scripture refers to our sinful nature. That we, since the time of Adam, have a nature within us that is at war against God. It is what is referred to as the flesh because it is so natural to us apart from the work of God. And as followers of Jesus, that flesh has been crucified. Right, the joy of coming to Christ, of being made new again, made alive, is that we have died to the power of the sinful nature. We have died to the power of the flesh. Now, some of you, if you think back on your week, may think, "I don't feel like I'm that dead to it. It seems pretty powerful to me." One of the biggest things we must remember is the state of our nature and the depth of our depravity prior to Christ. When we talk about being set free from the power of our sin nature, we forget that the state of our sin nature prior to Christ is a state of enslavement and bondage. Right? The Latin language, the way that I learned a few Latin phrases. This is one I like to use over and over again. Passe peccare, non passe, non peccare, passe non peccare, non passe peccare, right? Sounds like I ordered something maybe, right? Talks about our fourfold state that in Adam was made able to not sin. Then since the fall, we are not able to not sin. That is your sin nature. That prior to Christ coming and moving in your heart, you are not able to not sin. Right? Even our good deeds that we do apart from the redemption of Christ, even those good deeds are sinful. Not just tainted by sin, but they are of essence sin. They are attempts at false gospel, false salvation, attempts at assuaging God on our own. They are sin. But in Christ, we are now set free from the power of that sin nature so that you are actually able to not sin. That should be more amazing than that, right? Like that should make you go, woo, right? Like we should be doing the wave across the room, right? And part of that, again, is because we think too much of ourselves. We think too highly. We think of ourselves as, you know, pretty good. I just needed God to kind of cover a few wrongs in there. And the reality is that apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit, you and I could never do anything good. You could never do anything that was not sinful. So that when you, in moments in this past week, actually had love and affection for anyone other than yourself, that was not just good. That was a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit taking death and turning it into life. So when we talk about being set free from the power of sin, every good thing that comes out of you, even the good things that start to and then you suppress them because you would rather do sin, those movements are a work of the Holy Spirit in your life that you have no claim to apart from Him coming and creating them in you. Because you've been set free from the power. You've also been set free from the possession where your slavery was to sin. You were in bondage. You were owned by sin. But in Christ, when He comes and sets you free, you are now no longer the possession. It no longer has authority in your life. Now, many of us live as though it does. And the reason we live that way and the reason we practice that and feel that weight is not because Christ did not do work to free us. It is because we, in our freedom, went back to that slavery and said, no, I really like that a lot. We literally said, take me back. I want that enslavement. So that it is not an absence of the work of the Spirit, but it is the continual conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. The other continual reality, of course, though, is that that flesh nature is still there. The presence of sin is still something that we have not yet been set free from. Now, many of you automatically go to, that's right, I watch the news. The presence of sin is everywhere. When the Bible talks about the presence of sin that's still in the world, it's aiming straight at your heart, not at your news feed. It's talking about that internal reality that Christ, while having set us free from the power of sin, has not fully removed that sin nature. It has been made dead, and yet the presence of our sin still is there at war within us. That is the conflict that we have been awakened to. The Spirit, though, is new life, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that in Christ you are made new. You are a new creation. You are suddenly made to come alive, as Galatians 2:20 told us that we have been crucified with Christ. And now the life I live by faith in Him. That crucified, that is that old sin nature being put to death, that power that it had being put to death, so that now, in Christ, by the Spirit, you are made alive. Now, for some of us, we hear that and we think, but why do I struggle so much? If I have gone from death to life, if I've gone from enslaved to sin to now filled with the Spirit, why do I do things that I don't want to tell you about? Why do I repeatedly try and make war against sin, and it repeatedly shows up again and again in my life? Let me bring some encouragement to you. Not encouragement to keep on sinning, but you would not be aware of the struggle if it were not Holy Spirit moving in you to help you see and long for something else. The simple fact that when you do go back to that sin and you hate it and you wish you would stop, you wish that wouldn't continue to well up in you, that is a sign of the Spirit of God moving in. That is a sign that God has actually created life, that you are actually struggling, that you have recognized the fight has begun. It is actually the presence of fight that shows that you have new life, as opposed to many of us think that, you know, you come to Jesus and, well, all that stuff is done with. He's going to fix everything. Everything is going to be happy, rainbows and butterflies. He actually awakens you in the middle of a war that you did not realize was going on. You thought it was all normal like that. It's why many people who don't know Jesus, some of you sitting in this room right now, you look around and you think, my life's actually pretty comfortable. These Christian people seem to really be struggling. Seems like life's hard. I got it pretty good. The reason you think that is because your heart is dead. You are an inactive combatant. There is a war going on between my flesh and the Spirit of God. And when you are awakened to that, when you realize that you are in that conflict, it is actually a sign that you are alive, that you have life. So what do you do with that when you realize you're in conflict, when you realize that you are actually in a battle, that battle is going on? You got to see there isn't actually a path of victory. There is a path of victory. Verse 18, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, he's been talking all along about people who are trying to go back to the law to prove their worthiness and to maintain their redemption. People who are going back to the Old Testament rules to say, that is how I show that I am in Christ. And all along, he's saying, you've been set free from that. You don't have to go back to that. Instead, you get to walk in the Spirit. So he says, if you're led by the Spirit, see that you don't live under that law. In other words, for those who have new life, the way to walk on the path of victory is not to go back to the law. To walk in that path of victory is not to try and gain some system that will show you the way. Instead, he makes a contrast. He says, actually, that going back to a system to put yourself under the law, that actually is almost the exact same as what life looked like before Christ. In fact, he uses similar language to talk about, in verse 19, the works of the flesh. You know when he's talked about works before in Galatians? He uses some very similar language in Galatians 2. He says in verse 15 of Galatians 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified. You see what he's doing? He's saying some of these people are saying the best way to be a follower of Jesus is to take this Old Testament law and put it as a system over you, and that rule will be what saves you. And Paul says, actually, that work of trying to make yourself right, that work looks just like the works of the flesh. It's actually the same heart. It's the same thing that motivates those who have no knowledge of Christ. So he makes this list, which is a long list, and my guess is some of you in the room might have squirmed a little bit while it was being read the first time. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He is listing these behaviors that can be categorized. A lot of different commentators try and say, well, this is like this. And there's all sorts of similarities, right? You have some that are sexual and pleasure oriented. Some that are communal and relational oriented. Some are self-centered. All of them, though, are works. All of them are strivings. There are ways in which we try to take life for our own. Quick aside, when you look at that list, I think there's two groups you can talk about. One is that list. How many of those items would you not want to have to explain to a 10-year-old child? And how many of them have you committed this week? Which one's longer? It's pretty easy to read a list like that and to read one that starts off with sexual immorality and ends with orgies and think, oh, that's awful stuff. I'm glad that's not me. And then you realize every single one of those things are things that well up in my heart. That's why he doesn't say, and that's the end of the list, but he says, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list of ways in which we strive to take life for our own. This is an example. All of these, whether it be sexual immorality, drunkenness, enmity, every single one is a way in which we look at life and think, how can I work my way to get life? Because I don't think God's going to give it to me. How can I find a way to create life for myself and to create the world that I want, whether it be pursuing sensuality or whether it be jealously enraged by what other people have? All of those are signs in which my heart says, I think I can master it. It is both a work of the flesh and is completely in line with works of the law of trying to do that, trying to manipulate, trying to achieve so that I can master my own life. He says, I've warned you of these things before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I will note, when he says those who do such things, some of you with a heavy conscience hear that and think, oh no. It's not saying if you have singularly done one of those things, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. It is talking about do as in if that is a practice, if that is a way of defining yourself. Not if you got drunk one time, but if drunkenness is your life, then you are not living a life that is inheriting the kingdom of God. Note again the language. Not earning the kingdom of God. He's already talked about this. We inherit by promise, not by work. Do note, though, in that distinction between habitual practice and single behaviors, do not hear, well, I don't practice it all the time, so I guess I don't have to worry about it. These are a list of some of the ways in which we pursue life on our own, and every single one of them are described as sin, as sinful behaviors, as the behaviors that are making war against the Spirit of God. And so they are things to be rejected. And they are signs that if these are the behaviors in our lives, that perhaps we are not making war against our flesh. Colossians tells us that we are to put to death these very behaviors so that when they are showing themselves, while they may not be habitual, while they may not be something that you would define yourself as, when they are present in your life, notice again, rivalries, jealousy is a sign that you are giving your heart into your sinful nature. You are inviting its power to rule in your life instead of putting it to death. That is not the path of victory. The path of victory looks more like verse 22. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The image of fruit itself tells you that this is not just some external behavioral adjustment. The image of fruit is, if you ever see fruit pop up on a tree, and we live in Florida, so you got a chance for it, right? You can look at a tree when it's not bearing fruit, and you can look and you think, where does that fruit come from? It comes from the life within. If that tree is not planted deep, if those roots do not take up the nutrients it needs, that fruit will never show up. It doesn't just get tacked on, right? Birds don't just bring oranges and connect them into orange trees. The fruit comes from within. So that the idea when you read this list, if your immediate thought is, yeah, I need to be more loving, I need to be more joyful, I'm going to work at that. You've completely missed the point. The point of the path of victory is that we are walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing these character traits. Yes, these are behaviors to participate in. Yes, love. Yes, be patient. Yes, we all should be more joyful, have more self-control. But the path of walking in the Spirit is not to go and to staple that fruit onto your tree and say, well, I'm going to do good things, and that'll be evidence of the Spirit. Instead, what he says is that as you are walking in the Spirit, these character traits will start to blossom in your life. This, of course, is a beautiful portrait of our Savior. He is the perfect example of love and joy, of self-control and gentleness, of faithfulness in every single one. Now, we don't get these by working at them. These are not fruit that you wake up tomorrow morning and say, today's going to be the day I'm more patient, and that's how God's going to develop fruit. Now, don't get me wrong, you should work at it. You should want that, but the way in which we are invited to walk in the path of victory in the battle is not by trying to be self-controlled, right? From 25th Avenue all the way to downtown, I was behind a car yesterday going 10 miles below the speed limit. And if you know what I'm talking about, it goes from 45 to 30, and they consistently went 10 miles below the speed limit. So I went from 35 to 20 over what felt like a 30-minute period. And let me tell you, I would love to talk about how that developed patience in my life. It did not. And I would love to be able to say I took it as an opportunity to grow in patience. I did not. The fruit of the Spirit, whether it's patience or joy or self-control, is not something that you attain by trying to get it. Instead, it begins to well up in you as you walk with Jesus, not as you try and love. If you are just trying to be a better lover apart from pursuing Jesus, it's like going and taking fake fruit and stapling it to yourself and say, look, I'm fruit bearing. Instead, it is as we, the McShane quote that was on the front of the bulletin, as we set our face on Jesus and adore him and see the beauty of him, he begins to produce this is fruit that comes up from within. And one of the coolest things of being at a church, I think I'm almost 16 years at this one place. I can't wait. Like, you guys are going to fire me eventually, but thank you for letting me stay for this long. One day it's going to happen, I'm sure. I'm going to stay until you do. But after 16 years, I have story upon story of your lives where I can literally say, I see the fruit of God's Spirit at work in you. It is blossoming forth, right? I was texting with Tanya Gentry this week, and she said, yeah, only reason I'm doing that is because the Holy Spirit did that. That's not me. And I get to say, yeah, and it's evident. It's something I actually get to see. I've seen it over time, that Holy Spirit, as she is walking with Jesus, is developing this fruit in her life, right? We could go all around the room. talk about sin struggles that I've walked with some of you, and as you've fought and not just tried to do what's right, but set your face on Christ, He has developed these things in you. And it's beautiful. And it doesn't come because you white-knuckle your way into joy. It comes because you set your face on Jesus. The promise is that he says in those, verse 24, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is he saying there? He's saying, dear brother and sister, be encouraged. Galatians 2:20 is true. You have been crucified with Christ. That old flesh is dead, which means you can be fruitful. You fight, you struggle, but the reality is he will produce fruit in your life as you walk with him. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, that language there, right, the very beginning it says walk by the Spirit. Here it says live by the Spirit. It talks about being led by the Spirit. All of it is talking about setting your heart in tune with the Spirit, right? That it is the way of life. He says, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the militaristic language. It is the language of marching. Right? Have you ever tried to march in step with other people? As a man with short legs, it is hard. The idea is that if you are living by the Spirit, it doesn't mean here's your task, go work on it and get it right, but instead it is putting one foot into its footprints. And as Holy Spirit takes a step, you follow and set your footprint right on top of His. You are connected. You are in constant communion with Him. In this keeping in step, notice verse 26 almost feels like it's just this left hook out of the blue. Right? Keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's like Paul and Timothy had a bet that he couldn't put that in the Bible somewhere, and he just said, I'm going to throw it right here. Like, what's it doing there? Notice, keeping in step with the Spirit is directly connected to how you live in a confessional community. Right? The three different categories are the same categories that our Westminster Larger Catechism talks about. It talks about being conceited, those who you think you are above. Provoking one another, those who you think you are equal to. Envying one another, those who you think are above you. All three categories of relationships are deeply impacted when you are walking in the Spirit. That it's not just you by yourself trying to get in tune with the Spirit and it doesn't matter how the rest of it goes, but instead, it makes its way out into every aspect of your community in the ways in which you live with other people. So how do we keep in step with the Spirit? You who are paying close attention think, ah, that's right, here comes the works. No. But I am going to tell you what to do. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? It's very simple. He gives us His Word. There is no reason for any believer in Jesus to think they are going to be able to stay in march step with the Spirit without listening to His Word all the time. There is not an appropriate amount of Scripture that you should be reading. Right? It's not, well, I did it today, so I'm doing good. It's not an appropriate amount of prayer that a follower of Jesus should be engaged in. There's not an amount that you can attain that suddenly makes you a good Christian versus a bad Christian. If I ask just about anybody in the room, how much do you read the Bible and how much do you pray? Most every one of us eventually would say, probably not as much as I should. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. There's not a should to it. I love Waffle House. Amen. Hallelujah. I wore my Waffle House shirt this week, and the lady at Publix is like, oh, Waffle House. I went there after a concert recently just because, you know, that's kind of a dumb thing you do after a concert. And I was almost offended. I love Waffle House for two reasons. And I'm not joking. I do. It creates affection in my heart. When I was a kid, Christmas morning, we'd wake up, open presents, and get in the car, and we would drive from Macon, Georgia, to west of Nashville, Tennessee, almost every Christmas day. And back during that time, there was a restaurant that was open on Christmas Day. And depending on how early we got on the road, we either had one or two meals at Waffle House. We don't do that anymore, but my parents, every Christmas Eve, after Christmas Eve worship service, they go to Waffle House for dinner. And I don't care how much you do anything, but if you eat at the same restaurant multiple times on Christmas Day, it will become special to you. The other reason I love Waffle House is because my wife and I fell in love with each other at Waffle House. I would call her late at night, and my wife was raised in a house where her dad went to bed before dinner time, and her mom would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go running. And so going to bed early was just what they did. And I would call her up when my night was just starting at about 11 p.m. and say, hey, I'm hungry. Can you go eat with me? And of course, best place to go eat at that time is Waffle House. And so we'd go to this Waffle House and we would sit. And she wouldn't eat because she thought it was disgusting for some reason. But I would eat. And while I was eating, I would say, tell me about yourself. Tell me about your family. So that when I think of Waffle House, I don't go there for the food. Yes, I do. Admittedly, I like it. Somebody was dogging on it this week. I said, I don't care. I love Waffle House. Part of the reason I love Waffle House is when I go to Waffle House, I fall in love with my wife again. I remembered the joy of my childhood when I go back there. So that just sitting in the booth and feeling the grease reminds me of something good and sweet. And you're thinking, you're comparing the Waffle House to the Word of God? Yes. I'm telling you, I love the Waffle House. What I'm saying is this, though. Bear with me in the analogy. The idea that when Paul says, keep step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, the idea that the way that you would do that would be to white-knuckle your way to the Bible at least once a week and read something and feel better about yourself is ridiculous. Instead, what he's saying is, this is your life and this is your love. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to know the joy of your salvation, open up the Gospels and look at the face of your Savior. See him. Marvel at him. Turn to the Old Testament and read stories like Ruth. And when you see Boaz, you don't just go, oh, that's really cool, but you say, that looks like Jesus. And I love him because he saved me. He's my life. I go there for the joy of it, not because it's a duty, not because it's just something I need to do, but instead that I might revel in who he is. I pray not because I really should, but because I wake up and I think, I want to talk to you again. That is what it looks like to keep step with the Spirit. To constantly be going back and reveling in the love of your Savior. Let me pray for us. Jesus, only you can make good of me taking that long to say that much. Would you come now, make your word stand firm in our hearts. Set our hearts ablaze with the goodness of who you are, that we would take great joy in walking with you. In Christ's name, amen.